Our scripture reading is Psalm 23. As we make our way through this psalm for our communion services, we come now to verse 5. Verse 5 will be our text. We read the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to this beloved psalm of ours, the Shepherd's Psalm, we are reminded of the beautiful relationship that we have with Jehovah, our covenant God. This psalm is one of our favorite psalms because it expresses that relationship in such a simple yet profound way, using such simple imagery, yet imagery that is so beautiful. Jehovah, our God, is our shepherd and we are His sheep. And as a shepherd cares, protects, provides for, loves, and nurtures His sheep, so too Jehovah loves, protects, cares for, provides for, and nurtures us, His people in Jesus Christ. Now, as we have progressed through this psalm, we have, as it were, walked with the Good Shepherd as He leads us through the various parts of our earthly life. We have followed the psalm as the shepherd has taken His sheep through the green pastures and beside the still waters, along the paths of righteousness, through the valley of the shadow of death, into the highland pastures where the shepherd feeds his flock. And now in our text, we have what might seem to be a strange transition. Now we come to a table. To a table. The sheep come to a table. And this brings up one of the hotly debated questions of interpretation that interpreters of this psalm have faced. And that is what to do with this table in verse 5. The question is, does the psalmist continue the figure of the shepherd and his sheep here in verse 5? This is a pertinent question because there is a definite shift in the imagery of the psalm from a shepherd and his sheep to a host preparing a great banquet feast for his guests. And this has led some interpreters to conclude that the figure of the shepherd and his sheep is finished now. It ends with verse 4, and now the psalmist has us consider the same relationship under a completely new figure, the host and his guest. And the argument for that is that, well, the imagery is clearly about a host and his guest. We have a table. We have the anointing of a head with oil. We have a cup that overflows. Sheep do not sit at a table. Sheep do not drink from a cup. And yet, there are other interpreters, who insist that the figure of the shepherd and his sheep continues here in verse 5 and continues to the end of the psalm. And they argue that we must understand the psalm this way, otherwise we miss something so important. The point that Jehovah is a shepherd unlike any other. While every other shepherd leads his sheep into a green pasture, and that's it. Jehovah is different. He not only leads us through green pastures, but He brings us to His banqueting table. And that's striking. What shepherd brings sheep to his own table? So we must see that the best way to interpret the verse before us is to recognize that both of these figures are present here in the text. We need not pick one. That's not being indecisive in our interpretation. It's simply recognizing that the richness and depth of this psalm brings both of these figures together. The truth that the Spirit wishes to convey to us cannot be fully expressed in one picture. And so, like all good poetry, this inspired poem weaves together two beautiful figures. The figure of the shepherd and his sheep, and the figure of a host preparing a great banquet for his chosen guests, weaves these two figures together in order beautifully to set before us a picture of the covenant communion that we have with Jehovah God through our Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And so as we go through this text this morning, we want to see how these two figures are woven together and how that enriches our understanding of the communion that we have with our God. Our God is the Good Shepherd, but He's also the gracious host. And He shepherds His sheep, and He shepherds His sheep to His own table. From that perspective, this verse is the climax of Psalm 23. Here is the goal of all of the shepherd's shepherding. Here is the goal of all of his work on behalf of the sheep, to bring us to a table. His own table. His covenant table. His table of communion. And there's the beautiful connection to the Lord's Supper this morning. David didn't write Psalm 23 about the Lord's Supper. Nevertheless, the New Testament believer can hardly read this verse of this psalm without thinking of the Lord's Supper. And the Holy Spirit inspired this, no doubt, in order to connect it to the Lord's Supper, the great feast that pictures the covenant relationship of God and His people. David wrote this psalm out of the experience of walking with God, of knowing God as his covenant friend, of being God's covenant friend servant. David wrote this psalm out of the experience Christian life. Same experience that we have here at the Lord's table. The experience of communion with God. And so there are beautiful connections between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord's Supper shows us how much work it took the shepherd to get us to his table. It took laying down his life for us. The Lord's Supper pictures what we enjoy at the Lord's table. Fellowship, shared life, abounding joy. And so this is a fitting word. A fitting word to proclaim. A fitting word for the Spirit to use this morning now to draw us to the Lord's table. Partake of the good gifts of God. Let us consider this text then under the theme, Communion at My Shepherd's Table. Notice in the first place, His table prepared, secondly, My head anointed, and finally, My cup running over. The shepherd host prepares a table for his sheep guests. That's the picture now to get before our minds. Now, remember, there are two figures here in the text that are interwoven. And so to begin, we want to show how these two figures are interwoven here in the text. Thou preparest a table before me, the psalmist says. Here, the psalmist paints a poetic picture of those highland pastures that we have talked about before. Remember, those highland pastures that the shepherd would lead his flock to in the summer months were a kind of plateau, or a kind of flat land, up in the mountains, where during the summer months the best pasture was found. That kind of land was called a tableland. In fact, if you think of some of the geography in the western United States, in Utah and other places, where we have those mesas, or tablelands. That's the idea here. The pasture that the shepherd leads his flock to is the shepherd's table. But before leading his flock to the table, the shepherd would prepare that table. It was part of the practice of these shepherds that before they would take their sheep up into the mountains along those difficult and dangerous pathways up to the fresh pasture in the tablelands, the shepherd himself would go and inspect the pasture up in the mountains. He would identify the best grazing areas. He would check to make sure that there were good water holes for his sheep. He would diligently comb the pasture to make sure there were not poisonous plants growing here and there, and he would get to work uprooting those plants where he found them. The shepherd would prepare a table up in the mountains for his sheep through his own diligent labor. And then he would lead the flock up to that pasture in the summer months. That's one image. But that image now blends, intentionally so, with the imagery of a host and his guests. David also draws language from the traditions of hospitality in his day. In the Eastern culture of David's day, hospitality towards guests or to strangers was very important. Think of the three men, for example, who came to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and how Abraham extended to those strangers, God himself, great and generous hospitality. That's the culture in which David lived. And so this language in the text is drawn from those traditions. The shepherd is pictured as a host who puts much time, labor, and expense into preparing a banquet for his guests. The beautiful thing is, this host is a shepherd. And the guests invited to the table are sheep. There's no shepherd like that. And this underscores for us the love of Jehovah for us, his sheep. Jehovah is a shepherd unlike any other. Jehovah keeps sheep. He keeps us, not because we are a commodity, not because we are a source of livelihood to Jehovah. Our God has everything. He doesn't need us. Jehovah is not a shepherd who keeps his sheep in order to fleece his sheep. Jehovah keeps his sheep simply because he loves them. And he loves them above all others. He loves them with love that we cannot fathom. Because it's divinely deep, which means it's infinitely deep. And therefore, he leads his flock through the green pastures, by the still waters in this world. He guides them through the valley of the shadow of death in order to bring them to his own banqueting table. And you see now how this mixed figure is so extraordinarily beautiful. It both emphasizes our unworthiness and the graciousness and generosity of our God. Who puts sheep at a banqueting table? Jehovah does, our God. The central concept that this underscores for us is the concept of communion. That's the heart of our text. Jehovah, the good shepherd and gracious host, prepares a table for us, and the whole point of this table is covenant communion. Communion. In scriptures, that's the idea of a table. What is the point of a table? A table is an emblem of communion. And there are really three main ideas connected with a table. In the first place, a table is a symbol of nourishment. That's what takes place at a table. When you come to a table, you come to eat. To eat the food and drink set before us. And that food and drink nourishes the body, strengthens us, refreshes us. But in the second place, the table is also a symbol of fellowship. And that's really the heart of it. We gather around our tables not only to eat and drink, but to enjoy fellowship, to share our lives together. We eat and drink together. In fact, that's what most of us will do later this afternoon. Why is the Sunday dinner such a special time? Yes, because there's usually a good meal set before us, but above all, it's because we get together as family and friends and we fellowship around that table. That's what a table is. It's a place of communion. And then the third idea connected with the table is the idea of joy. What is our experience as we partake of good food that nourishes and refreshes us? In the company of family and friends, enjoying friendly, loving conversation, what is our experience? Our experience is joy. Joy. Joy that arises out of partaking of that meal together in fellowship with one another. That's the idea of a table. That is what Jehovah, our Good Shepherd, is preparing for us. He's preparing for us communion. Communion, in which communion we are fed and nourished, and in which communion we experience the richest joy, gladness, and pleasure. That's the table. God's communion table. God prepares it for us, the text says. The word prepare means that God does everything to make that table a reality. He arranges it. He makes provision for everything so that it is a table that is laden with good. And he sets it before us. Thou preparest a table before me. Before me. It's personal. For each of his people, personally. Like a good host who assigns a seat to each one of his chosen guests, Jehovah the Good Shepherd prepares this table before us. The table of covenant fellowship. This table is a table that's prepared for us both in this life and in the life to come. Indeed, from a certain perspective, the table is a picture of the entire Christian life. It's not that just once in a while throughout our earthly pilgrimage we sit down and fellowship with God. The entire Christian life is a life that is lived in constant communion with God by the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. We live consciously before the face of God. This entire Christian life is a life at the table with God, living in His fellowship, enjoying His blessings. The table prepared for us is a table we sit at our whole life long. But the table prepared for us is also a future table. It's a table that's being prepared for us in the Father's house of many mansions. The Lord Jesus has gone there, as He says in John 14, to prepare a place for us. But He's also preparing a table for us. He's getting ready that great banquet feast of the Lamb. There He is busy as our Good Shepherd, but also our gracious host, readying the table so that on the day of His return He might come and receive us up into the perfect glory of His realized kingdom. And there, the new age that is without end will be inaugurated with a great feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We'll sit at the table of Jehovah. And that will be perfect fellowship. Perfect joy. Without end. That's the idea of the table set before us. Let's notice one more thing about this table. Let's notice what great labor and what great cost went into preparing it for us. What does it take to get you and me, sheep, to the table of the Good Shepherd? What does it take to get you and me, beloved sinners, who deserve nothing but the wrath of God, to get us to the table of the eternal, holy God? It took the death of the Good Shepherd Himself. It took the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of the gracious host Himself to get you and me to the table. And our God, our great Shepherd Jehovah, was willing to pay that price out of love for His sheep. Our seat at the table in this life and in the life to come is a seat purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. Does that not make us amazed? Does that not fill our hearts with gratitude? Does that not overcome us with joy as we anticipate coming to this table now? The picture of covenant fellowship with God. We have a seat. Because of the reality that these elements picture. The breaking of Christ's body and the shedding of His blood on the cross. So that we, of all people, sheep, could sit at the table of God. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies. One more surprising statement about the table. This table This feast is prepared, the text says, in the presence of our enemies. Now, what does that mean? Well, we can go back to the picture. The shepherd, as he led his sheep up into those highland pastures, he led them through the narrow rocky passes where predators lurked. But once they arrived in the highland pastures, up on the top of that mesa where the great green pasture was, those predators would still lurk around the outskirts of the pasture. And therefore, the shepherd would always have to be vigilant, always watchful, as his sheep grazed in the pasture, watching, warding off those enemies, those predators. Sheep grazed peacefully under their shepherd's care, but in the presence of their enemies who lurked, who watched, who snarled at the rim of the pasture, but were unable to do anything because of the shepherd's watchful care. Now transition that picture now to our communion table here in this life. We have communion with God, but we have that communion in the presence of our enemies. We are yet in the midst of this world. God has performed His great saving work of redeeming us by the blood of Christ, and He performed that work in the midst of this world. We're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're still in the world. We're still in the midst of our enemies. Our Christian life of fellowship with God, of pilgrimage towards our heavenly home, is in the midst of this world. We have our threefold enemy, our own sinful flesh, the world around us, the wicked world, and the devil himself, that roaring lion who seeks to devour us. Yet, the comfort is, the shepherd is with us. He has established His fellowship with us. He maintains that fellowship with us. He walks with us. He cares for us. He's there as He feeds us at His own table, watchful, so that our enemies, snarl and gnash their teeth as they might, can never destroy us. Apply that to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a feast in the midst of our enemies. In fact, it's a victory feast. It's a feast that celebrates the victory of Jesus Christ over all of our enemies, and we enjoy the benefits of His victory in the presence of all of our enemies. To make it vivid, think about it this way. Put yourself in the trenches, perhaps in World War I, to change the image quite a bit. You're in the thick of a battle. The mortar shells are raining down around you. And the captain of your unit stands up. He raises the standard. It's time to go forward. And you and your unit, following your captain, plunge out of the trenches into the war-torn no-man's land between your trench and the enemy. And in the middle of that war-torn no-man's land, what does your captain do? Stops. And he sets up a table. And as the bullets whiz by and as the shells explode around about you, you sit down and have supper in the middle of a battlefield. And the rejoicing, the festiveness, the joy is so great that the gunfire and the artillery shells, they fade into the background. That's what the Lord's Supper is. The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, has won the victory. He's conquered death. He's conquered our enemies by His cross. And now, though we walk yet in this dark world through the valley of the shadow of death, though we are in the midst of battle, this Christian life is the thick of battle, yet we have victory. And in the midst of a battlefield, we take our seats here at the Lord's Supper. And all the turmoil around us fades away. We celebrate what Christ has done. The victory accomplished. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Though the air is thick with the fiery darts of the devil, those enemies cannot destroy us. Christ is victorious. And all He can do is snarl at the periphery as we gather around this table. Celebrate. That's the table prepared for us. Closely connected with the table that is prepared for us is the anointing of our head with oil. The psalmist says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." To understand this, we need to go back to the twofold imagery that we find here in the psalm. When David wrote about this anointing with oil, he was speaking about something he was familiar with, something he had done for his father's sheep many times when he was a shepherd. Anointing the head with oil was an important yearly part of the shepherd's care for his sheep. During those warm summer months when the shepherd took his sheep up into the mountains to graze at the tablelands, his sheep would face new enemies. Not just the predators who lurked on the trails and lurked in the rocky rim of the pasture, but a new enemy. The enemy of insects and pests who multiplied in the warm summer months. Those who have cared for livestock know how much trouble these pests can cause. Swarms of buzzing, biting flies that could be a real threat to the sheep and their health. Flies that would swarm around the sheep, driving them insane, tormenting them so that they could find no rest, so that they'd run about in the pasture, not able to sit down, relax, and graze, but be running around tormented. Furthermore, these pests, these insects, could carry diseases that would make the sheep sick, and so the shepherd had to be careful to protect his sheep against this threat also. And the way that the shepherds did this in David's day is that they anointed their sheep with a special kind of ointment that would ward off these pests. That's the oil spoken about in the text. In David's day, an ointment was made, an oil that mixed olive oil, sulfur, and other spices together. And this oil was applied to the head of the sheep and allowed to run down the neck and smeared on the back of the sheep. And this oil then would serve as a pest repellent so that the sheep, as they were led to that pasture, could eat and relax without being tormented by flies and other insects. So that's the shepherding image. But there's also the image of the host here, which we need to pull together and then apply. This language is also language that's drawn from the customs of banqueting in David's day. One of the customs was that a host would provide oil to anoint the head of his guests as they prepared to come to his banqueting table. Providing oil in this way was one of the courtesies a host extended to his guests. Now, if this custom seems strange to us, remember that the climate of Palestine was dry, hot, and those who had traveled perhaps from a long way to attend this banquet, their skin easily was burned and dried out by the sun. The road made one dirty and dusty. And so oil was provided as a soothing and refreshing remedy. This was their way of freshening up before coming to the table. It was the way of preparing. Come to the table prepared for them by their host. Now let's take these two figures and apply them here. Jehovah, our good shepherd, has prepared a table before us. He's prepared it for us in the presence of our enemies. And now he bids us to come. And as we come, he anoints our heads with oil. With oil. This oil in the text is, of course, a symbol for the Holy Spirit. We know from Isaiah 61, verse 1, for example, that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, anointing with oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon the child of God in order to strengthen him, refresh him, and equip him for service and fellowship with God. This symbolism isn't something we impose upon the psalm. David knew it well. After all, David was the king anointed by Samuel. And David understood very well that that oil applied to his head, oil which ran down onto his neck and back, was a picture of the Holy Ghost given to him to equip him for his work as the future king of Israel. In the same way, Jehovah anoints each one of his sheep with the oil of the Holy Ghost. And that oil comes to us through Jesus Christ, We are anointed through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is our head. The oil of the Spirit is applied first to the head of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes to us through Jesus Christ. Just as Psalm 133 verse 2 says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. The anointing of the Spirit given to Jesus Christ runs down from the head to all of the members of the body. That's the anointing here. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the work of the Holy Spirit then is to prepare us to come and fellowship at the table prepared for us. That was the function of the oil. It was to enable the sheep to graze at peace, free from their tormentors, those pests. The oil was given to the guests of the feast in order to freshen them up to come to the table of the Lord. In the same way, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, the indwelling Spirit, is a ministry of table preparation that is preparing us to come to God's table. There's rich theology of the Holy Spirit right here in Psalm 23. What is the Spirit's sanctifying work? It's His work inside of us, cleansing us, freeing us from the power and pollution of sin, getting rid of the dirt and the dust of our sin, freshening us, preparing us for that great banquet feast in glory. What is the work of the Spirit as our comforter? He is like a soothing oil that invigorates us, encourages us, strengthens us to deal with all of the pests of this life, all of the worries, all of the anxieties, all of the troubles that can so easily vex us to the point that we have no peace. Spirit, His ministry inside of us as the Spirit of Christ is a ministry of preparing us for the table. A ministry of bringing us to that table. So we see the rich theology in this psalm. Table is prepared. Communion with God. It's prepared through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's prepared in the presence of our enemies. And now each one of the sheep of Jehovah are anointed with the Holy Spirit to prepare them, to draw them to the table. And at the table, we receive a cup. A cup that runneth over. Here we come to the last phrase of the text, which is really the grand conclusion of the text. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. This last phrase describes for us the experience of being at Jehovah's table. It's receiving a cup that runs over. What is this cup? Well, we understand that a cup is a vessel that's meant to be filled and to hold something. Scripture uses the word cup as a figure for a person's allotted portion from God, the amount of something that God has ordained for them. And so, for example, we read in Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God holds a cup of wrath, and he gives that cup of wrath to the wicked. The wicked fill that cup through their sins throughout this life. And at the judgment, they're given to drink of that cup to the last bitter drop. God has another cup, and that's the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation for His people, for His sheep, for His welcome guests at the banquet table He has prepared for them through Jesus Christ. On that banquet table, there's a cup, the cup of salvation. This cup described in Psalm 116, verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We have this cup because Jesus Christ earned it for us. Like the wicked, we deserve to drink from that cup of wrath. But Jesus Christ took our cup of wrath. He drank it to the last bitter drop. And by drinking that cup, He earned for us this cup of salvation. A cup that overflows with every blessing of salvation. This is the cup that the sheep of Jehovah are given to drink from. They are brought by the Spirit into His fellowship. Beloved, you have a cup. It's the cup of salvation. And the contents of that cup are the boundless grace of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, we can even say that the contents of your cup is Jehovah God Himself and all of His blessings in His fellowship. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. See, it doesn't say enough to simply say that at the table, God pours His blessings into us. At the table, God gives us Himself. That's a covenant. It's a relationship. It's not God simply giving us things. It's not simply God giving us blessings. It's God giving us Himself. Drawing us into His own life, sharing His divine life with us, His people, through Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of communion with God, shared life around His table. Jehovah Himself is the portion of my cup. When we think about this, we can understand what the apostle meant in Ephesians 3, verse 19, when he prayed for the Ephesians that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that astounding? You, me, filled with all the fullness of God? Brings out something else. It's not only that we are given a cup, but we ourselves really are the cup of Jehovah. We're vessels. We're vessels created by God to be filled with His goodness, to be filled with Him Himself, the indwelling Spirit. We sheep of Jehovah are designed to be the containers with which He fills with all of His goodness, with all of His blessings, with every joy, with every pleasure, into which He pours the fullness of His self-giving divine love. That's a cup that runneth over, as the text says. Here we have another figure drawn from the traditions of hospitality in David's day. When the guests who had been anointed with oil came to the table, the host would fill the cup that sat in front of him. And he'd fill that cup not just to the brim, but he'd pour the wine into their cup so that it overflowed, ran over the brim. And that was to show those guests how welcome they were at their host's table. No expense was too much. Everything the host had was theirs. He'd waste good wine, filling their cup above measure. That's the picture. That's what Jehovah does for us at His table. He doesn't just fill our cup to the brim. Fills it so full so that it runs over. Runs over eternally. Very interesting aspect of the Hebrew text is this. Those words, runneth over, aren't a verb in the Hebrew. Really, the text could be translated this way. My cup is overflow. My cup is abundance. What that underscores is that our cup is in a state of perpetual overflow. As we live in this life with Jehovah, in His fellowship, our cup is in a state of eternal overflowing. It never runs dry. It's not even the case that it's almost full. It runs over and runs over and runs over. Perpetual overflowing. There's the Christian's joy, true joy. Too often we look at our lives in this world, we see our cup is half empty, or empty, or dry, or not full enough. But when we think about our life with God, what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, the table He's prepared for us, we're reminded of that as we come to the sacrament. Our cup is never empty. It's perpetually overflowing. There's the secret to the happy life. Of the writing of books, there is no end. And one of the books that keeps getting written is How to Have a Happy Life. Communion with God. That's the answer. How do you have a happy life? The psalm answers it in four words. My cup runneth over. It's knowing God and His Son Jesus Christ, walking with Him, living with Him, coming to His table, rejoicing in His fellowship, feeding on His goodness, enjoying His blessings throughout this life until He takes us into glory. A cup that overflows, that's joy. That's the table come to this morning. So, beloved, hear the call of the Good Shepherd. Hear the call of our great host. Come to the table that is prepared for you. He has washed you clean with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. His cup is in His hand. Come, receive the good gifts of God for the people of God. The table is prepared. It's laden with every spiritual blessing. Come, by faith, receive, eat, drink deeply, be satisfied. Go forward into the week ahead and into the rest of life, overflowing the goodness of God. Amen. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for calling us out of darkness into Thy fellowship, for preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, for anointing us with the Spirit, for giving us the cup of salvation. Father, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we drink of this cup. We are satisfied. We have every good thing. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We belong to Thee. Therefore, our joy is full. Our peace is complete. Now, as we come to Thy table, give us to taste and to see that Thou art good, and strengthen us by means of this sacrament to live a new and holy life for Thy glory. Amen. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, we turn to the form for the administration of the same, which is found on page 91 of the Psalter. The consistory has granted permission to several brothers and sisters from other congregations who will partake of the sacrament with us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord, to our comfort it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. Such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we live in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner we are to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deeds, toward one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God with true faith and implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Strengthen us by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As the table is being prepared, let us together sing Psalter 292. We will sing stanzas 1 and 5, stanzas 1 and 5 of Psalter 292. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. As the bread is distributed, I will read John 6, verses 35 through 40. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say thus in his heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and hath given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth his love therewith towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let us join together in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render to thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son, for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Christ Jesus, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, a thank offering will be received for benevolence, and we will also sing Psalter 51. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.